Yes, let's please dismiss the children to go to their departments at this time. If you're visiting, you can make your way out back. If you're visiting, you have children, you don't know where to go, please make your way out back, and someone there in a uniformed shirt will guide your way. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Well, hallelujah. Rain or shine, snow or wind, the King's mail must be delivered. Hallelujah. My, what a wonderful response in the house of God today. Today I want to conclude a series of sorts on remembrance. Many areas where the Bible calls us to remember certain things. And once you open your eyes to it, it's like the words are coming from many directions of the Word of God. The Apostle Peter said that he wanted to stir up their pure minds by way of remembrance, that the people of God need their minds stirred up by way of remembrance, that we would be mindful of the Old Testament scriptures, the words of the holy prophets, and the words of the commandments of the apostles of the Lamb, the New Testament writings. So we've looked at a number of different aspects of remembering over the last few weeks, and I've tried to pair them up in the last two messages. We are to remember the Lord who fights for us. Remember the Lord who fights for us. And today, we're going to look at a couple other areas, and that is, remember what Amalek did to you, and remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So there's two main points today, and there's going to be a number of remember scriptures coming under the first one, and they kind of flow in with that. So let's look to the Word of God today. Remember now thy Creator is what I've called this message, because I had to find a title from one of the scriptures. But we're going to look at a number of aspects. So first of all today, remember what Amalek did to you. And I trust today that we will listen close to the Word of God and hide it in our hearts. Remember what Amalek did to you. God says, I want you to remember certain events, certain things that took place in the Word. Remember the days of darkness. Remember what I did to Amalek in this place, Deuteronomy 25, 17 to 19. Or remember what Amalek did to you. Remember what Amalek did to you. On the way, as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. God says, remember what Amalek did to you. And when I bring you into the inheritance and I bless your life, I want you to utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek in your life. Do not forget it. Now, at first mention, some of you may not know who Amalek is, but the truth is, all of us know who Amalek is. We're all very acquainted with Amalek, because Amalek is the flesh life inside of us. Amalek is that carnal nature. It's that ungodly side to us. God says, remember what the flesh did to you. Remember what the flesh did to you, the ruin, the heartache, the pain, the regret, the shame that the flesh life brought to your life. And now utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Amalek was a descendant of Esau, according to Genesis 36. Esau was a man of the flesh, a man of the world. There were two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob, we know, had a heart after God. He represents the spiritual man, the man who yearns after devotion for God. But Esau was a man of the field. He wanted to play loose in the field. He wanted his way in the world. And they represent this flesh and spiritual struggle inside every one of us. The flesh man and the spiritual man. God says, I want you to blot out the memory of Amalek, the flesh life, the Esau strain in your life. In Galatians 5:17, we understand from this struggle inside of us. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, contends, it wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. The works of Amalek, the flesh, are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not inherit the kingdom of God, those who practice such things. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. There's no law prohibiting the fruit of the Spirit, but there are many laws prohibiting the works of the flesh. God says, I want you to put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, from under in your life. Now in Genesis 29, as Rebekah had the twins in her womb, Jacob and Esau, the scripture says these words, but the children struggled together within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Jacob and Esau. Now, we are not two persons, but there is a struggle with inside of us, which this is representing or illustrating. We are not two persons. When we accept Christ, we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. We're born again. We're a new creation. But we have this struggle inside of us. The flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. The carnal, the human disposition against the spiritual life inside of us. A struggle in the womb, a struggle in our lives. And the Bible says that the elder is to serve the younger. The older is the first nature that we have in Adam, but the younger is the new nature we have in Christ. And the older is to serve the younger. The flesh nature is to be ruled by the spirit nature. That we walk in power over the flesh, that God gives us victory over the flesh life, and that we begin to eradicate and eliminate Amalek from our lives. God says, remember what Amalek did to you. Remember what the flesh did to you, how it broke your life, and the way of the transgressor is hard, but the way of the Lord is love and joy and peace and kindness and beauty, holiness. And God says, I want you to blot out the remembrance of Amalek in your life. So we must war against this nature inside of us. We must contend by the Holy Spirit against the flesh nature in our life, that the elder would be in subjection. The Apostle Paul said these words in 1 Corinthians 9. Now, he'd walked with the Lord for many years, but he said, I discipline my body. He said, I put under my flesh life, even my physical body that wants me to be sluggish or casual or non-attending to the ways of the Lord. He says, I discipline my body, lest if by any means that I would become a castaway, an unusable vessel to the Lord. If somehow it would interrupt my service for the Lord, the abandonment of my life to the Lord. He said, I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection. He said, I keep that lower nature which lingers in us because we're still in our physical body until the day of the resurrection. When we are resurrected out of this world and glorified with Christ, that lingering Adamic nature, that Esau spirit, that flesh realm will be eliminated from our lives. But until that day, we war. And the Apostle Paul said, I bring my body into subjection. I will not allow the flesh life to rule me. My spirit will rule the flesh. 1 Corinthians 15, he said, I die daily. said, I die daily. And Jesus said, if you're going to follow me in Luke 9:23, you have to take up your cross daily and follow me. That is, we crucify our life afresh every day. Not my will, but yours be done. When the flesh tries to rise up, some dissension or envy, thoughts that are not right, some reaction in us, some casualness in us, we go against that in the name of the Lord. We put down the flesh so we can reign in the Spirit. The flesh has to be in subjection to the Spirit. Now let's look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 10. The Bible says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. The Bible says, put to death those members. When there's a bitterness, when there's an anger that wants to rise in you, some strife in you, some words that do not bring blessing or that are not appropriate, we put down the flesh. We put to death those members. We crucify that. We say, that is flesh, and I come against it in the name of Jesus. Call it for what it is. That's flesh in my thoughts right now. That's flesh life in my emotions right now. I come against it. Envy, strife, covetousness, whatever realm it is. Romans chapter 6, 19 to 22. I speak in human terms, the Apostle Paul says, because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? When you think back of the flesh life, and some of the flesh life that you involved in today as you walk with God, there's a sense of shame. He says, those things you're now ashamed of, the regret, the remorse for giving over to the flesh. He said, for the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. God says, if you serve the spiritual dimension, you will have holiness, you will have freedom, you will have liberty, you will have joy and peace. The closer we draw to God, the more sanctification or separation to God that is able to take place in our life, the freer we are, the happier we are, the more blessed we are. Because the works of the flesh bring death, they bring discouragement, they bring negativity into our lives. But the ways of the Lord bring life. Hallelujah. They bring life. Romans chapter 8, I have in my scriptures, verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. We have no obligation to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we through the Spirit do mortify, to put to death the deeds of the body, we shall live. And so we put the works of the flesh under. We say, Jacob, you're going to rule over Esau. Esau, you're not going to have your way. Flesh life, you're not going to have your way. Amalek, you're not going to have your way in my life. I'm going to respond to the Lord. I'm going to walk the way of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 6, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. That shall he also reap. For if we sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. We will reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Remember what Amalek did to you, God says. Remember what the flesh life did to you, and remember what the flesh life does to you when you fall over onto it and utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek in your life. You will not forget it. God says, I want you to remember this. Now, there are some other remembers that fall in line with this. Jesus said in Luke 17, 32, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife, and don't turn back to Egypt. Don't turn back to Sodom. Don't turn back to the world. Lot's wife was being rescued by angels to take her out of the overthrow, to take her out of the fires of hell and judgments of God. But she turned back, and the Bible says she turned into a pillar of salt. The angels were trying to rescue her and take her out, but she fell under the judgments and perished in the judgments that fell upon a wicked world. The Bible says, remember Lot's wife and don't look back. Lot and his family, Lot had made some unwise choices. Abraham, the Bible says, pitched his tent between Bethel, the house of God, and Ai. Abraham pitched his tent with the house of God in sight. But Lot began to go wayward in his heart, and he pitched his tent, he pitched his family towards Sodom. And there was attraction there in the world. There was attraction to Sodom and Gomorrah and those other cities of the plain. And soon we read that he was living inside of Sodom. And when the angels of the Lord came to rescue that family, the angels walked into that town in response to Abram's prayers. And they said, Lot, do you have any sons here? Do you have daughters, sons-in-law, and those of your own family? And we know from Scripture that Lot and his wife had two virgin daughters, but they also had sons-in-law. Two, maybe three, we don't know. It says he has sons-in-law, and it mentions that, do you have any sons here? Why would the angels ask that question if it wasn't there? So the inference is that he had sons as well. But in the day when the judgments fell and Lot had gone, it doesn't appear that he even had any voice to his sons. Maybe they were so embedded in the Sodom and Gomorrah lifestyle and world that they no longer even responded to the gospel call. But he went to his sons-in-law who were married to his daughters, and he began to plead with them about the judgments of the Lord and about the rescue of the Lord, and they laughed at him. They mocked him. They said, you people don't believe that anymore, do they? He couldn't get his sons-in-law out. He couldn't get his daughters out. And as they lingered, it says as he lingered, as the judgments began to fall, and Lot was lingering, the angels took Lot by his hands and his wife and the two virgin daughters, and they escorted them out of the city while he lingered. And some think Lot lingered because he was loath to leave the place because of his family that didn't make it out. And Lot had to make a choice. His wife was on her way out, but she looked back and turned into a pillar of salt, but Lot walked on with the angels of the Lord and his two daughters. He had to make a choice, just like his wife, and he had to choose the Lord over his sons and daughters. He had to choose the Lord over his family members. Jesus said, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And Lot had to make a choice. I will follow the Lord, even though my family doesn't walk with me. I will follow the Lord, though father and mother and son and daughter don't walk with me. I will follow the Lord. My salvation is in the Lord. There were two young widow women, maidens, in the land of Moab, Ruth and Orpah. And Naomi had brought the gospel message to them, the gospel call. There's a visitation of God in the land of Judah. Come out of Moab. Come out of the world. Come out of your lifestyle and the idolatry of your gods. Let's go to the house of God. Let's go to the house of praise. Let's go to Bethlehem, the house of bread, the place where God's bread is. And both Ruth and Orpah said, we will go. They answered the gospel call. But it wasn't long before Orpah began to be dissuaded in her heart. And she began to weigh things out. And she said, no, I'm going back to my old gods. I'm going back to my friends. I'm going back to my family. And Orpah chose her family and her, the world and her own gods over the Lord. But it says Ruth followed on with Naomi. Ruth had the choice to make as well, and she chose the Lord above her father and mother. She chose the Lord above her friends down in Moab, and she said, I'm going on with the Lord, and she received a full reward in God. Prophecy came over her life. May the Lord God of Israel bless you, under whose wings you are come to trust, and may a full reward be given you by the Lord your God. We have to make that choice to leave the world, to leave the flesh behind. Walk on with God. The Lord said, remember what the Lord did to Miriam in Deuteronomy 24:9. Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way when you came out of Egypt. Miriam, at one point, she was the older sister of Moses and Aaron, or Aaron and Moses in order. 3 years their senior, and she at one point rose up against Moses and resisted authority and began to contend with Moses. And it was because of a prejudice that she had against Moses' wife. And she persuaded Aaron to come in alongside her, and they began to speak out against Moses, against his authority, against his leadership, against his ministry. And the Lord struck Miriam with the plague of leprosy, which was an incurable disease in those days. There was no cure known among man. It was a sign of sin. It was a sign of rebellion that had taken hold of her heart. Thankfully, Aaron and Miriam humbled themselves before God. They began to cry out to God in repentance. And Moses prayed that the healing would come, and Miriam was restored. But the Lord says, remember what happened to Miriam. And don't let pride, don't let resistance to authority, don't let any kind of rebellion get in your heart against authority, against parents, against leaders, against government officials. Keep your life free from resistance to authority and rebellion against those that are over you in the Lord. Remember what the Lord did to Miriam. Remember what the Lord did. In Ecclesiastes 12:1, we have those famous words, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Don't let the years get away on you. Don't let your human nature, don't let your carnal self get away on you in this life, because it's hard to tame and bring back. God says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Now is the time when you're young, young in the faith, remember your Creator. While you have a full life ahead of you and you can serve God with all your heart to the full, remember now your Creator and give yourself to the purpose of God and to the life of God. The Lord says, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. The Lord says, now, remember now your Creator. Call on the Lord while He's near. Seek Him while He may be found, the Bible says. Seek Him when He's calling you and you have the opportunity to attend to His ways. Now is the accepted time. The devil says, not now, later, some other time. The Lord says, today is the day of salvation. The devil says, not today, tomorrow. Think about it for the future. But for many people, tomorrow never comes. Tomorrow never comes. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Call upon Him while you're under the sound of the gospel message, while you're in the house of God and the presence of the Lord is tugging on your heart. Say, I will serve the Lord with all my life and all my heart. In your youth, you know, young serpents grow up to be old dragons. And mischievous youth grow up to be hardened sinners. John the Baptist said, O brood of vipers, to his generation, O brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Brood of vipers, it was the offspring, it was the young serpents. He said, who has warned you to flee the wrath to come? He said, you're just young in your years, but make your decision for the Lord. And Jesus used the same words in Matthew 23. He said, serpents, he said, brood of vipers, offspring. How will you escape the damnation of hell? These are serious words of the Lord. These are the words of John the Baptist. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would deal with our hearts and deal with our flesh life and serve God, turn our back on the world and serve God with everything that is within us. Sins become entrenched in our lives, in people's lives. And sins that are not dealt with quickly are not so easily dealt with as we think in the future. And so we must call on God and must have a sensitive heart and deal with sins quickly, deal with flesh life quickly. Remember what Amalek did to you, the Lord says. Remember what the flesh did to you, and blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget it. How many this morning say, I want to blot out the remembrance of the flesh in my life? We hate the flesh life, don't we? We hate what it does. We hate when our words get away from us. We hate when there's covetousness and contention and sharp words and bitter words that come out of our mouth. We hate when we have a resistance to authority and there's a rebellion that comes up or an anger that comes up. We hate that. And it shows us that we're people of God and that we have a righteous spirit. And the Lord says, I want you to rule over that. I want you to rule over that. Remember what Amalek did to you and blot out the remembrance of Amalek. And secondly, today I want to touch on this scripture that says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day. Now these two points flow together because the Lord wants to help us overcome the flesh. How am I going to overcome my human disposition? How am I going to overcome my carnal nature, that ungodly side that contends against the Spirit and contends against holiness, contends against right relationship and unity and blessing? How am I going to deal with that? The Lord has given us a wonderful avenue by which to deal with our flesh life. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And I'm meaning by the Sabbath day, remember the ordinances of the Lord. Remember the prescriptions. Remember the disciplines, the rules that the Lord has given, the laws that the Lord has given. For by these we will set ourselves free from the flesh life, because we will receive the life of the Lord that causes us to reign. Now, countless saints throughout the ages have gotten victory over the flesh life. And their lives have been evidence of it as they've received the sanctifying grace of God and the holy victory of God in their lives. And many today, many Christians today rise out of the flesh life to live gloriously and powerfully and joyfully and wonderfully in the life of the Holy Spirit. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, the gathering of the saints, the worship, the prayer, the ministry of the house of God. Because this is an avenue that the Lord has given us whereby we can overcome the flesh life and rise in strength and rise in victory in our lives. Remember the Sabbath day. Now, in the Old Covenant, there was the Sabbath day under the law of Moses. The Saturday, which the nation of Israel kept as a day unto the Lord, they performed their duties and worship. We know when we come into the New Testament that there is no prescription of the Sabbath day as such, that the Sabbath day, it says, was a shadow of things to come, but now Christ has come, the fullness is here. And yet the early church, the Gentile church as it grew out, and the early disciples and apostles as well, honored the Lord's day, Sunday, the first day of the week, as the day in which the Lord had risen from the dead. So they began to honor the Sunday. They knew the Sabbath was over as a legal requirement. We live in a country that has Judeo-Christian foundations, as many European countries do as well. And because of that, we have what is called the Lord's Day. Now, many people have forgotten about the Lord's Day. Sunday, the Lord's Day, but it was the Lord's Day. Sunday, the day where the people of God would gather into their churches and worship and serve the Lord. That has largely been set aside, but yet even the world understands that man cannot work 7 days out of the week consistently. And so they give a day off, at least 1 day a week. And this is a creation mandate. It goes right back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, where the Lord says, man shall labor 6 days, and the seventh there shall be a day of rest. And so even the non-Christian world understands that a person needs rest. Now, when we come into the new covenant, it's not the day that is important. It's not the day that is of supreme importance. If we couldn't worship in this country on Sunday because we didn't have a Judeo-Christian foundation in this country, it might be another day of the week. I know of one country in the Middle East, as I spoke to one flight attendant, who in a country where Christianity has some liberty, but the Islam religion takes the day, that Friday is set aside under that religion, and so the Christians take advantage of that day, and they meet on Friday as well. 600 to 1,000 in this one church, in this one city of Dubai. Powerful witness to the glory of God. So it's not the day that's important in the new covenant. Paul said some esteem one day above the other. They say Sunday is greater than any other day of the week. He said some esteem every day of the week the same. Every day is a week for the Lord. Every day is a day for the Lord. But he said if some feel that Sunday, wow, that's the most special day of the week, well, he said, let them have that persuasion. Don't chide with that. But if you consider every day as equally lived unto the Lord, that is acceptable as well. Now, we thank God that we can still meet on Sundays in this nation. But it wouldn't matter if we couldn't. We wouldn't be breaking the laws of God. Because it's not the day that is important, it's the gathering. It's the assembling of the people before the Lord. And yet we understand that one day of rest, and that would be the day that we would desire to gather. Now the Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day. He's saying, remember the gathering of the people of God and keep that holy. That's the spiritual application in our day. And when I say remember the Sabbath day, I'm saying remember the ordinances of the Lord. Remember the laws. Remember what God has prescribed for the blessing of the church. And the Bible speaks of ordinances within the Word of God. Let's look at a few scriptures and then I'll comment. In Exodus chapter 18, this is Old Testament, verse 20. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws. Ordinances and laws, prescribed ways. And thou shalt show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do. Then we have Luke chapter 1 and 6, speaking of Zacharias and Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. The commandments of the Lord are righteousness and integrity and holiness. Zechariah and Elizabeth, still under the ceremonial law of Moses, they also kept the ordinances, and there were many that were relating to the temple and religious duty. But they were faithful. They were walking before the Lord in righteousness, and they were faithful in the ordinances of the Lord as well, the set ways of God for his people. 1 Corinthians 11:2. The Apostle Paul says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. I praise you that you keep the ordinances, that you keep the ordinances, the prescribed ways of God. Now, what are the ordinances of the Lord for our life? Because these ordinances are set for our blessing. They're for our good. They're to release the life of God in us. And we can quickly understand the ordinances of the Lord, what he's asked of his new covenant people. He requires church attendance. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. That's one of the ordinances of the Lord. Now, many today are quick to put aside the ordinances of the Lord. But we should not be quick to put them aside, because the answer of the Lord for our life is found through them. Church attendance is an ordinance of the Lord. The public preaching of the Word of God, the teaching of the Scriptures, the preaching in the public assembly, that's an ordinance of the Lord. The prayer service in the house of the Lord, corporate prayer, is an ordinance of the Lord. The worship service is an ordinance of the Lord. Fasting prayers. Fasting and prayer is an ordinance of the Lord. Dedication of children in the house of God, presenting them before the Father, is an ordinance of the Lord. These are prescribed ways of God for his people. And they are to be honored, and they are to be commended, and they are to be so guarded by us that we would never lose them in our life. The ordinances of the Lord include the sacraments, which would be the communion table of the Lord, where God's people gather together in unity and partake of the bread and wine and receive the life of the Lord. Water baptism is an ordinance of the Lord. The communion of saints, or the fellowship of the saints, the believers gathering together, is an ordinance of the Lord. These ordinances are so vitally important because through these ordinances flow the life and the spirit and the vitality of God to his people. This is where the life of God comes to us, and how precious it is to have the word of the Lord and the life of God flow through the ordinances. The ordinances are, they are like the pipes that water a garden, a water source, and the water is piped out all through the garden, and the garden is alive and beautiful and fresh and growing. How beautiful! The ordinances are like the pipes which the water of God flows out to his people. Or in another illustration, as Zechariah the prophet saw, he saw seven golden pipes going to the lampstand, which represents the church of the Lord. And he saw this seven-branch lampstand of the church, glorious, on fire, shining brilliantly. And these golden pipes, the seven of them that went to each lamp, were attached to and reached out to the olive trees through which the anointing, the oil of the Holy Spirit flowed into the church of Jesus Christ. The conduit is important. The avenues are very, very important. You can say, well, the avenues aren't the life of God. No, they are not directly, but without them, you cannot get the life of God. Without them, you cannot get what God wants to put into the church, into our families, into our children. The pipes are that important. The ordinances are that important because down them flow the life of God. Now, the ordinances in themselves don't produce the life of God. You can have a form of religion, but no power thereof. You can attend church and never really be engaged. Check it off. I fulfilled the ordinance. I went to church. I went to the prayer room. But maybe you never really prayed. I went to the worship service. But maybe you just sang along a little bit, instead of pouring out and drawing out your heart in affectionate longings to the Lord. Deep gushings of the Spirit. Hungerings and thirstings after God. The ordinances bring the life of God into the house of God, into our lives. I value the ordinances. With the Apostle Paul, I say I want to remember those ordinances. I want to keep them as they were delivered to me. They're the life of God to help me overcome. I mean, how wonderful and how beautiful it is. We come to the house of God this morning, church attendance, the gathering of the saints, and the word of the Lord comes, a gift of prophecy, where God sends his word and heals his people. God brings a word of encouragement. You're in the fellowship of the saint and of the saints, and God uses one of them to give you a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge to help you in some area of your life. This is where the life of God flows, through the ordinances of the Lord. The Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Because God is wanting to bring blessing. He's wanting to bring betterment to our lives and to use us in these powerful ordinances of the Lord. My, some are so novice today that they no longer know what the house of God is. Two or three people meeting in a coffee shop, they say, well, that's the church. That's not the church. That's two or three believers getting together for fellowship. The church, according to the New Testament, according to the revelation of the apostles in 1 Timothy 3, a church is not the building per se. No, it's The church is a people, a congregation ordered under the word of God, complete with elders and deacons, leadership and ministry, and people that are built together by the Holy Spirit into the membership thereof. That's the church. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And the Bible encourages us that when we come and we come to the ordinances, we come to the baby dedication, we come to the communion, we come to the corporate prayer service, we enter into the worship. The Bible says, Psalm 122:1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad. That's the spirit in the ordinance. It's not, it's Sunday, I have to go to church. That's the ordinance. That's the law that brings a death to you. It's better to obey, but there's a death in that. There's a negativity in that. But when you get up Sunday morning and say, the ordinance today is to be in the house of the Lord, and I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to the house. What a difference. All of a sudden, the living water of God begins to flow, and you come into the prayer, and you come into the worship, and your hands are up, and your heart is on fire, and you're calling on the Lord, and you receive so much blessing. So much joy, so much life from the Spirit of God, because it's not just the ordinance, it's the Spirit in the ordinance. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Proverbs 28 and verse 9, this is a startling scripture. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, that is the public preaching of the word. That's the hearing of the law. It doesn't say one who turns away his ear from reading the law, from reading the Bible to himself. This is talking about the public exposition of the scriptures, the people of God gathered before the Lord to hear the word of the Lord. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, he doesn't attend church anymore. He's not interested in going to the house of the Lord, but he's a so-called Christian. But he does not want to hear the word of the Lord. The Bible says even his prayer is an abomination. It's no wonder some Christians have so few answers to their prayers. And they have to shore themselves up by every human agency they can find, because they're out there on their own. But if we will come into the house of the Lord, come under the preaching of the word, shout amen to the word of God, receive the life of the ordinance, what a blessing it brings into our lives. I love David in Psalm 63 and verse 8. My soul follows hard after you. My soul follows hard after you. Lord, I run after you. I run to your house. I run to your name. I run to your presence to receive the life of your spirit. And so today, remember the ordinances. Remember the ordinances. We live in a world today in a Christian culture that is, many of them have put away the ordinances of the Lord. Some haven't gone to church for years. Some haven't had communion in the house of God with God's people for years, taking the bread and the wine. I shudder to think what goes on in the spirit of that person. How they can disregard the ways of the Lord and not honor them. But there's a sellout and a cooling off that can take place. When you first begin to neglect the ordinances of the Lord, you know what happens? Wow, your conscience is sharp. It pricks. First time you've been a church attender all your life, you get up Sunday morning, you go to church, but you want to become a little more casual like others that you see, and so the first time you sleep in the morning, but your conscience bothers you. Wow, you don't feel right all morning, and you don't feel right all day. But somehow you got over it. And then the next Sunday comes, and think I'll sleep in this morning too. And your conscience is still active, but the Apostle Paul said we have to be careful, because he said some have seared their conscience as with a hot iron. They've seared their conscience as with a hot iron. You know what happens to skin or flesh when its heat is brought on it? over time. It deadens. It damages it. It's not as sensitive anymore. And Paul said some have had their conscience seared as with a hot iron, the hot iron plate of their will. The hot iron of their will against the voice of the Lord. And he says after a while they're deadened and they don't really feel the call anymore. How important it is for us to be sensitive, to stay alive in the presence of the Lord. Remember the ordinances, to keep them holy in your life and in your family. And now I want to close out with 1 Chronicles 29 and verses 16 to 18. David said, in a day of great response to the Lord in Israel, in his kingdom, he said, O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people and fix their heart toward you. What a prayer by David. Lord, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the hearts of your people and fix their hearts to you. David was standing in one of the greatest days as the people of God willingly offered for the house of God and sacrificed and poured out worship and prayer. The people were so alive in God's presence. The zeal of God had consumed them. David said, I've willingly offered. But he said, not only me, he said, I look out on the people of God and they're all pouring out willing offerings to you, Lord. They're loving you and pouring out their lives upon you. And David said, Lord, keep this forever in the hearts of your people, that they would fix their hearts on you, that you would fix their hearts toward you, Lord, that there would never be a cooling off in their lives, that they would never forsake this zeal, that this holy moment would live in their memories, and they would rise week after week as they come to the house of God into that level of spiritual life and the glory of God. Hallelujah. How many say this morning with David, keep this forever. Keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people and fix their heart toward you. Amen. Let's stand together today. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Father, we're gathered in the presence of the Lord today. Remember what Amalek did to you? Don't show any mercy to the flesh life. Don't show any mercy to resentment, disappointment, discouragement, covetousness, envy. Don't show any mercy to anger that wants to break out in your life. Flesh life, any immorality, sensuality, show it no mercy. Remember what Amalek did to you. The flesh only brings ruin, it only brings corruption. It only brings death, it brings strife, it brings division into families, it breaks homes, it destroys people. Don't show any mercy to the flesh. Don't show any mercy to a casual or cool spirit that wants to try and take hold of you. Come against it in the name of the Lord. Say the elder, the Jacob, the spirit is going to rule over the flesh in my life. Esau is going to be put under, and I'm going to serve the Lord. This morning, remember the Sabbath day. Remember the ordinance of the Lord and honor them in your life. Say the house of God is a place of ordinances. It's a place of prescribed laws. It's a place of religious duty before the Lord, godly, holy, religious duty. But that's what it is. And for some of you this morning, what I'm saying right now about these ordinances, I know it comes as a confirmation to your life because there are so many voices that are seeking to topple these ordinances and pull them out of the lives of God's people. But the Lord is saying, I'm showing you, you need to honor the ordinances. You're in the prayer service. You're in the worship. You're in steady attendance of the house of God. You're in tithes and offerings. You're in fasting prayers. You're in the communion service and fellowship of the saints, because that's where I release my life to you, when you come with a spirit of faith before the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, we're here, Lord. Receive your wisdom and you receive your understanding. Lord, that we would deal with our lives properly and honestly and walk before you in the land of the living with joy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.